If you want to read along with us in a minute, we're going to read from a number of places together this morning, but we're going to start off in Psalm 96. So you can just turn there to be prepared. And while you're turning there, let's go ahead and just pray and commit our time to Him again. Lord, thank you so much for our drama team and their hard work and creativity and just the fun that they have and we have with them. Lord, now we also just especially want to thank you for your book, the Bible, and just the truth that we find in it. Lord, we thank you for this man, David, and the amazing examples he left for us about a life of following you. And I just pray, Lord, that you'll help me to not be seen so much today, get out of the way today. Lord, I pray that you would be able to just speak and each of us hear from you today, those lessons that you want us to learn. And we love you, and we pray it in the mighty and precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Having a heart to worship. I read just this week about this little six-year-old girl who was sitting in a church service, and she was actually sitting there beside her four-year-old brother, and he was off the hook. He was really noisy. He's laughing, giggling, talking to people all around him, messing with the papers, just generally doing his best to disrupt the service. And finally, his older sister had had enough, and so she gave him a stern look, and she says, "You're not supposed to talk out loud in church like that." And he says, "Yeah, who's going to stop me?" She points to the back of the room and she says, "You see those two guys standing by the doors back there? They are hushers." Now, I've been in a couple of churches where I felt like there were hushers in the room. It was deadly silent, and I was afraid to move. I wasn't sure what I was supposed to do. And it was just a little too quiet for me. And I've been in one or two churches. It's been a little more rare, but I've been in one or two churches where I felt like they needed hushers in the room because it was just too crazy. There was so much stuff going on. There was a major show. I was extremely confused, and I didn't know what in the world to do. I was actually a little bit frightened and wondering how to exit the building. But isn't it interesting? I have those perceptions. Or maybe we all do, for a number of different reasons. You know, maybe they have a different idea of what worship is than I do. Maybe, as is true, I'm kind of a shy, quiet guy. And so when I got in that off-the-hook meeting, you know, maybe it wasn't off the hook for some people. Really interesting. But what in the world is this thing we call worship? Hopefully you'll be patient with me this morning. Because this message, God's just really been speaking to me in a lot of different ways this week, and I'm very excited about this time. It's really just one of those that has resonated with my heart, but it might take a little bit of time. But I just want to begin by running through some passages with you about this idea of what is worship. First of all, let me remind you of one. This is from Psalms 29, verse 2. It says, "Worship the Lord in holy array." The idea of array is clothing. What will you wear when you worship God? And so, you know, in a lot of churches for a long time, we dressed in three-piece suits, and we felt like we had to really look a specific way. The passage that we're getting ready to read about David this morning, he's dancing before the Lord with all of his might. Okay, you might say David was a little bit off the hook. But then there's a place in Hebrews where it says that, I believe it was Jacob, was worshiping the Lord leaning on the top of his staff. Okay, so he's a little bit older, and he can't run and leap and dance maybe anymore like David was doing. So he's leaning on the top of his staff. There are a lot of different ways to worship. This lady asked Jesus about it. The woman at the well, you might remember, she met Jesus, and she had a few questions for him. And she said, "Hey, you guys say we're supposed to worship in this mountain over here." That mountain's a long ways away from us. And we're actually not that comfortable. You know, the Jews and the Samaritans didn't get along that well. Jesus said, let me tell you something. The time is coming, and now is, when those who worship the Lord must worship Him in spirit and in truth. God is spirit, and He wants those who worship Him to worship Him in spirit and in truth. So I'm going to read Psalm 96 with you this morning. And I hope maybe you'll just, I'm not even going to really comment much about this psalm, because it's just directed from God directly to you and I. I just want you to let Him speak to your heart. Maybe you'd like to jot some things down that He says to you, because there are some direct commands to us, instructions to us about this thing we call worship. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Proclaim good tidings of His salvation from day to day. Tell of His glory among the nations, His wonderful deeds among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him, strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Here we go with the instructions again. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in holy attire. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all it contains. Let the field exult and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy before the Lord, for He is coming. For He is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in His faithfulness. So just jot down anything that the Lord said to you about how to worship there this morning. And turn with me to one final general passage, Romans chapter 12. Trying to get an idea of what this thing is called worship. And we're going to look at David's life here in just a second. But Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Okay, stop there for just a moment. So Paul is urging us, God is urging us, challenging us to do something. And that is, we're to present our bodies to God to be a living and a holy sacrifice. A living sacrifice, in other words, do it now. Don't wait until you can't do it anymore. You don't have the energy or the health, or maybe you've died. You know, don't wait until that day. You're to be a living sacrifice and a holy sacrifice, one that's set apart to God, one that's choosing the things that God would have you choose. And he goes on to elaborate on it in verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So I think those two verses point out to us that really worship is all of life. Everything that I do should be done to honor and glorify God. And so worship is like this huge, huge topic. It's how I just live life. And so it's kind of confusing sometimes, you know, because we have like a little worship time during our Sunday morning service, and we're like, well, that's not really all worship is, right? Certainly not. It's a lot more than that. So how do we do it? How do we practically get more involved in worship? And that's why I wanted us to look at David's life this morning to get a couple of specific ideas from him. He is such a practical guy. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6. Now, we read this whole story together last week and used it to talk about David's obedience. So I'm not going to read the whole thing to you again. But I just want to read some specific verses that I think show us some lessons about David and this thing we call worship. Start with me in verse 13. Remember, they've gone to bring the ark of God back up to the temple. Verse 13. And so it was that when the bearers of the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed an ox and a fatling. Okay, the first thing I want you to notice, actually we're going to talk about 3 things mainly, but this is just one. This one's no extra charge. I want you to think about, first of all, how David's worship was extravagant. They took 6 paces. Here they are. They've got a long journey ahead of them. They get the ark all settled up on their shoulders, and they take 6 steps, and David goes, "Whoa, stop right there." And he offers, what did it say he offered? An ox and a fatling. And so they begin their worship service. I don't know how long it took them to get where they were going that day. I think it might have been a long day. It may have even been a number of days. Doesn't tell us exactly how long it took. But David's worship was extravagant. Keep going in verse 14. David was dancing before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouting and the sound of the trumpet. Okay, they're having a major party. This is a lot of people, possibly 30,000 people. When they first went to get the ark, they had rounded, brought together 30,000 people to do it. Okay, then in those next verses, Michal sees David dancing. His wife sees him dancing, and she's got a problem with it. Okay, she's a little upset with David. We're going to talk more about that. But then in verse 17, they bring in the ark of the Lord. They put it in this tent that they've pitched for it. And David offers burnt offerings and peace offerings. And then read with me in verse 18. When David had finished offering the burnt offering and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. Further, he distributed to all the people, to all the multitude of Israel, both to men and women, a cake of bread, one of dates, one of raisins, to each one. Hey, so it's a big community event. All right, I want you to read just a couple more verses with me. David goes home then. Michal confronts him. Michal says, "Hey, you're off the hook. I'm embarrassed about you." And David says to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will celebrate before the Lord." All right, so I want you to think about 3 specific ideas with me this morning. The first one is that for David, worship was an act of humility. It was an act of humility. Michal saw David out there dancing, and she thought, "Man, he looks silly. You know, he's the king of all Israel, and he just looks ridiculous." Have you ever gone into a church service and, it's not one that you're used to and you've maybe been embarrassed? I have. You know, maybe people were raising their hands or waving their arms before the Lord and you were embarrassed. Has that ever happened to you? That's, I think, what happened here in a way to Michal. She was embarrassed about what her husband was doing, and she confronts him with it. She says, "You know, you look silly out there." I don't know if that's ever happened to you, but I'm kind of a shy person. And I can remember being in a couple of services where the worship leader actually said to us, "Hey, put your hands up to worship." And I'm like, I don't want to do that. I was embarrassed to do that. And really interesting, and especially David's response. I believe for David, worship was an act of humility. Notice what he says to her. We already read it, but read it again with me in verse 21. David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me above your father," etc. And at the end of the verse, I will celebrate before the Lord. So in other words, David is saying, Michael, I didn't dance for you. I didn't dance for any of those people out there on the street. I was dancing for God. Now, I know that's hard to imagine. It's been a long journey for me because I'm so self-conscious. You know, we're often so self-conscious. What does everyone around me think of me? You know, if I put my hands up, they're going to think I'm an idiot. That's what Michael thought. But I think we need to be careful and not too quick to judge one another. Recently, I was taking Kathy, actually Kat and I, took Kathy and Amy to the airport. And I don't think I told you guys about this. But we're all standing around the airport. We're right there by the entrance gate where they're supposed to go into security and get all their bags checked for security and everything. And we said, hey, let's pray together. So we all, you know, everyone was excited about praying together. So we got around this tight little circle. It's just four of us. We're standing there holding hands in the airport. All these people are coming, going, walking by. And different ones of us start praying. And so I wasn't the one praying at the moment, so I just had my eyes open looking around. And by the way, you know you can do that. It's okay. There's no special formula in the Bible that I usually close my eyes because it helps me, you know, put myself in God's presence. But that day I was just kind of looking around thinking about what the others were praying. And I noticed these two girls walking along. And one of them sees us. And she didn't realize, I don't think, that I saw her. But she sees us praying, and she immediately starts going. She's trying to get her friend's attention. And just aghast that we would have the audacity, it seemed like, to be praying there in the terminal. And of course, you know, I don't know that. She didn't come over and say anything to me, but it was just very apparent that she thought it was ridiculous what we were doing. And yet, the four of us were standing there really enjoying the Lord and experiencing Him together as we prayed. And I think we just can't be too quick to judge one another. Interesting, David goes on, he says something else to Michael after he says it was before the Lord. I was doing it before the Lord. In verse 22, David says, I will be more lightly esteemed than this and will be humble in my own eyes. So it was an act of humility for him to not care what people thought and just worship before God. It's kind of like this for me. I think it's kind of like when the first time I saw the real fireworks. You know, when I was a kid, we didn't have that much money, and fireworks are illegal in Virginia anyway. And my dad is one of these really, really dot the I, cross the T type of people. So, you know, the only fireworks that we had were a couple little firecrackers, you know, they go pss, pow. You know, that's okay, but you get bored with it after a while. Or we had the little sparklers, you know, which actually are legal, I think, in Virginia, you know, and so you wave them around. But they're not that impressive after you've done it for a year or two. So anyhow, I remember after I was married, Kathy and I, for the first time, went to see the real fireworks. And I remember being there and going, holy cow, did you see that? That was incredible. You know, the people around me are probably like, don't get out much, do you? But I was just floored at how amazing that was. And I think that's what real worship is. All of a sudden, you don't care what the people around you probably are thinking. You just, it's that amazing. It's like being, you know, your favorite team. Maybe you're really a football fan, and you ever been in the room when there's some serious football fans in there and they're playing the Super Bowl and they just complete a pass and the whole room erupts and they're dancing around and high-fiving each other and they are just shouting and so excited? You know, especially if you're not a football fan and you're going, Now, what's wrong with those people? There's something wrong with those people. I remember one time we had a Super Bowl party. Now, note, it's a Super Bowl party. And this one young girl shows up, and we're sitting there watching the game. And after a while, she says, "This is all we're going to do tonight is sit here and watch football?" And we're like, "No, this is a Super Bowl party, right?" But if you know how hard that pass is to complete, you know how incredible that catch was, that he jumped 3 feet in the air and stuck one hand up there and caught. I mean, all of a sudden, you might get excited. And I think this is what worship is. If we could get a glimpse of how incredible God is, it would change the way that we worship. Turn with me to the book of Revelation. I just want to read you, this is John, Revelation, what chapter are we in? Chapter 4. John was allowed to see a scene in heaven. Okay, this angel takes him right into heaven, and he gets to see it. So I just want you to try to imagine that you're there and that you're seeing what John sees for just a moment, okay? Revelation chapter 4, start with me in verse 5. Out from the throne come flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first creature was like a lion, second creature like a calf, the third creature had the face like that of a man, the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come." And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, to Him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before Him who sits on the throne and will worship Him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are You, our Lord and our God, to receive glory, honor, and power, for You created all things, and because of Your will they existed and were created." So they saw God. I mean, just think of it. You know, I can be out and I can see an incredible sunset, and I just can't stop talking about it. You know, I'll be telling everyone in the car, "Did you see that? Did you see that? Did you see that?" I can't stop talking about it. What if we, what would it be like when we see the God who made it in all of His glory? Worship is an act of humility because we see how great God is. And when we get that glimpse, it will really draw us into worship. But the second thing I'd like you to notice about David's worship is that it was an act of effort. It was effort involved. Not only was there humility involved, but there was effort involved. I'm going back to 2 Samuel chapter 6. Actually, maybe we've read it enough times that you don't really need to turn there, but remember what it says. David was dancing before the Lord with all his might. He's wearing a linen ephod. Some people think that means he was naked. I do not believe that is true. It says he's wearing a linen ephod. Okay, this is one of the garments, one of the undergarments that the priests wore, made of linen. And so what David had done, again, the idea of humility, is he had taken off his kingly robes. God is king. He was not king before God. He had taken off his kingly robes, and he's dancing, but it says he's dancing with all his might before the Lord. Can't you just imagine? I mean, later on it says, verse 16, he's leaping and dancing before the Lord. Okay, so he's running, he's jumping. I can just imagine that the sweat's pouring off of him. We were talking about a band recently. Can't remember the name all of a sudden. The Ireland band. Wren Collective. We went to see Wren Collective. I don't know if you've ever seen them. But they remind me of this story about David. They're running around the stage. They're celebrating. They're dancing with all their might. And for David, again, you know, we're talking about things that we see in David's life. This is not a one-time event. This is really a lifestyle for David, the effort that he puts into worship. Okay, you know he wrote many of the Psalms, and so he put a lot of effort in there. Also, think about another day. David is out, there's this plague going through the land, and he's trying to stop the plague. He's going to go have his own little, I don't know how many people were with him, but his own little private worship service and pray for God to stop the plague. He goes down, there's a man named Araunah there, and he's got his threshing floor set up. He's beating out his wheat, separating the grain of the wheat from the chaff of the wheat. And David says, hey, I want to buy your threshing floor. We're going to have a worship service here. We're going to have a prayer service here. And Araunah says, awesome. I donate it all to you. You take it, you do whatever you need to with it, and hold your service. And David stops him. He says, no, indeed. I will not offer to the Lord that which costs me nothing. Interesting. I will not offer to the Lord that which costs me nothing. Worship for David, there had to be effort involved. He had to put himself into it. And that was well known in David's life. And it's also a well-known biblical principle. Think about a couple of verses with me. This verse says, God says, you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. There's effort involved. You'll find me when you search for me with all your heart. Think about what Jesus said. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Think about David that day. I mean, he's doing a pretty good job of involving all four of those things in his worship of God. Is there effort involved in your worship? I think it's really, really, really important. Turn with me to Psalm 95, if you would, real quick. Psalm 95, here's some more instructions from God about worship. Oh, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God. That's why we do it. He's a great God, and He is a great King above all gods. Well, there is a lot of effort involved. I remember Kathy came back home one evening. She had gone to a friend of ours in the community when we lived up in Maryland, an African-American family. I believe it was their son had died. And she went to the funeral service at this African-American church. Kathy came home that day and she said, Sam, when I die, have the funeral service at an African-American church. She said, because they got it right. Kathy said, when I die, I am going into the presence of the King of Kings. This is no reason to mourn. This is an incredible day. There is a major celebration taking place. They got it right. That's where I want you to do it. Interesting. Worship involves effort, and we should pour ourselves into it. Next thing I'd like you to notice about David's worship is not only was it an act of humility and an act of effort, but worship for David was an act of community. It was an act of community. Notice, if you are back in 2 Samuel chapter 6, it says that David and all the house of Israel was bringing up the ark with shouting and the sound of the trumpet. Okay, it is a major national event for them to bring this thing up. I can just imagine them getting to the next town, you know, because I don't know how many towns they had to go through, but they're bringing this. So they're coming to the outskirts of the next town, and I just imagine the trumpets came back out, and they're like, and the dance starts all over again, and they are shouting and celebrating and singing before God. It was an act of community. You notice after they put the ark in there, they offer some more sacrifices. David then hands out cake, raisin cake. I forget, there were three different kinds, but it very specifically says he gave it to every single person, the men and the women. David is drawing every single person into this act of worship. It's a community thing. And I think we need to learn from that. You know, I have so often heard people say, well, my relationship with God's a private matter. I don't have to go to church. I can worship God at home. And now listen, I'm not arguing with that. I agree. We can worship and should worship God at home. But it is also a community thing. We desperately need one another. We need to lead each other in worship and draw one another into God's presence desperately. Let me just explain that. You know, maybe, and I pray this all the time. Pray this all the time. Maybe you've had a tough week. Maybe it's been a really discouraging week. Maybe, I'm not just saying this week, but at some point in your life. You know, maybe you've had a hard time and you just are having a hard time seeing the Lord that week. If that's true, I hope you'll call me and say, hey, Sam, will you pray for me? And I hope that I can be an encouragement to you. If it's true, I hope that you'll show up here on Sunday morning and something that we do or say will encourage your heart and get you back into His presence, worshiping Him. Because that's two are better than one, the Bible says. When one falls down, his friend can pick him up. And the Bible goes on to say a threefold cord is hard to break. That's a rough translation. We need each other. We need each other. We need, you know, of course, here in our worship service, usually the adults are leading. And we need that. We need people who are mature to lead us in worship. Our worship team, for example, we're here practicing almost every Monday night. Pat's back in the sound booth helping us, thankfully, sound a little bit better. And he does a great job back there. And every single week when we practice on Monday night, when we practice on Sunday morning before this service, we are praying. We're not up here, I hope you know, to try to put on a show and make you think, wow, aren't they great musicians? We pray, dear God, please let us come into your presence. And please help us lead other people into your presence. You know, we're very excited about that. We are very passionate about that. I want this band to grow. I've got a major dream for it. You know, I want there to be trumpets up here. I want there to be violins up here. Cellos, a drummer, a bass player. Actually, we've got two people working on the bass right now. Craig started working on the bass, and Pat actually has started thinking about working on the bass. He's praying about it. Of course, if he does that, that means we need another sound guy, so you know you might want to pray about that. You don't think you want to be up here. But you know, the Bible says we should make his praise glorious. That's a direct quote from Psalm 66:2. Make his praise glorious. We should make it huge, and we should lead one another in worship. There may be a week that I have a terrible week, and I'm hoping that I can call some of you, and you will pick me up and help me be encouraged in my walk with the Lord. And you know, it's not only the adults, but I think even Even the little kids can lead us in worship. Just little tiny ones. When you ever have that happen in your life, I remember especially when my kids were young and at home, and man, they would often encourage me. Actually, I just love this story. I read a book not too long ago by a man named John Ortberg. The Life You've Always Wanted is the name of the book. Really good book. You should check it out if you get a chance. Well, in this book, he tells the story of he's giving his three little kids a bath. He says, I practice group bathing. He said, I realize that there'll be soon an age when that won't be appropriate, but they're all little now, and so it saves me time. So, group bathing. And so he describes this one particular night when he's giving his three kids a bath, and it's going along pretty well. Let's see, I got the names written down here. He says, Johnny is still in the tub. Laura is out and safely in her pajamas. And he says, I am trying to get Mallory dried off. But Mallory is doing the Dee-Da dance, the Dee-Da Day dance. He says, the Dee-Da Day dance involves Mallory running around in circles and singing Dee-Da Day, Dee-Da Day, Dee-Da Day. He says, sometimes she just gets so excited and so much energy and excitement is built up inside of her that she can't release it with words, so she has to release her joy by singing, by running in circles and singing. And so he said, that day, for some reason, I was kind of irritated with her, and I was in a rush, and so I said, Mallory, hurry! And so he said, she started running faster and singing the song faster. And he said, no, that's not what I mean. Stop that Dee-Da Day stuff and get over here so I can dry you off. And he said, at this point, Mallory asked him a very profound question. She said, why? And he said, I looked at her and I thought for a minute. He said, I was stumped. I didn't have a reason. He said, it was in the evening. It was about 8 o'clock at night. I didn't have any messages to prepare. I didn't have any books to read. I didn't have any phone calls to make. I had no reason to be in a hurry. Here, joy and enthusiasm and worship and all those things were staring me in the face, and I was just turning it down. So he said, I got up, and I went over, and I did the Dee-Da Day dance with Mallory. And so his little tiny girl led him in worship of our great God and just in a celebration of life. And so worship is an act of community, and we really, really desperately need one another to carry us into that activity, because, you know, our world is full of issues. We talk a lot about those. Boy, how exciting to talk about the privilege and the excitement and the joy that we have of worshiping this incredible God who, as our drama team reenacted for us this morning, one day we're going to be in His presence. And I've got a hint for you. You will not be bored. You know, sometimes I think we have that issue. When our son John was a little kid, one day he said to me, Dad, aren't we going to be bored in heaven? You know, because our TV wrongly portrays it. You know, they put these clouds up there and there's always people sitting around on them. You know, you will not be bored in heaven. Trust me. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank You for David's excitement and David's example of stirring up his heart and just dancing before You with all of his might. Lord, we thank You for the little kids and how they know how, so often they know how to display this thing we call worship. Lord, we just pray that You'll draw each of us into your presence that way. And just show us the reality of who you are. And just, I cannot even fathom what it will be like to see you. But Lord, in our days here on this earth, we want to do this by faith. We just want to draw each other right into your presence. We want to celebrate together. We want to make your praise glorious, Lord. We want to spread your fame around the globe, starting right here with our neighbor and our co-worker and our fellow church member. Lord, we just want to spread your fame. And so we just pray for that spark, your Holy Spirit to work inside of us and draw us into your presence, draw us to worship you, Father. Amen.